tell you why we're doing this series this morning. Faith, family, and friends. Why are we doing it? Here's the reason why. Because the faith, and that's what I'm talking about. When I talk about faith, I'm talking about the faith. What the Bible says, the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is the revelation of God that has once and for all been given to us through Holy Scripture. That faith, that's why you come here on Sunday morning to hear the Word of God. And then your family, either the family you were born into or the family that was formed when you married and began that relationship, that family, and then friends are your relationships in the church and in the world. Now, why are those three things important? Now, listen for just a moment. They are important because those three areas is how God works in your life and through your life, faith, family, and friends, in your life and through your life, to bring glory to Himself, to bring growth to His church, and to put grace and blessing in your life. God puts grace and blessing in my life and your life through my response to the faith, how I treat my family, and the way I relate to friends, those in the church and those outside. Those are just avenues for all those things. And so this August-September series, and we're looking at around 8 messages, what I think I've got in my heart that I want to give to you. This August-September series, for those of you who are new here, every year, this is planned and prayed over for one thing. And now watch this. Here's the reason why. Because my heart desire is that God will create and sustain in you this motivation that marks us as a church. That's what I keep wanting to stir in us. This motivation inside of us to make worship on the hill and to make life groups a consistent part of your life. We believe in this. We believe that relationships and worship are absolutely important for you and I to be able to live the Christian life. If I'm going to be what God wants me to be, I need to be in relationship with others, and I need to be consistent in my worship of the God who made me. Let me tell you what God's will is for us. I find this in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, and I want to read it from the Message translation. Just listen. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. God always keeps His word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love, helping each other out, and not avoiding worshiping together as some people are doing, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Now, that's an interesting term. He said that worshiping God, doing acts in service of love, helping each other out, this ought to be something that we're doing in light of what? The big day. You know what that is? The big day that he's talking about, that the writer mentions, that continuously feeds worship. What is it that has kept believers worshiping and doing the work that God's called them to do down through the centuries? It is the big day. And what is that? It is the second coming of Jesus to this world. And when we talk about the second coming, understand what we're talking about. We're talking about the second coming is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You know, getting caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That is the first big event that gets everything started. That is the trigger that starts the next part of the second coming, which is the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of that 7-year period. And then there is the great tribulation, the second 3.5 years, where it just gets absolutely horrible on earth. And then you have the binding of Satan at the end of that 7-year period, and he's thrown into the bottomless pit. And it enters into the millennial reign, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, where those that are saved during the tribulational period that survive that go into the millennial reign. Life expectancy zooms. If somebody dies at 100 years, they're considered just a child. People will live supernaturally longer lives. For 1,000 years, the earth will be repopulated. And at the end of that period of time, there'll be no Satan going around or anything. Jesus will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. All the saints who've been born again during the church era will rule and reign with him, will rule the nations of the world, and they will obey the Lord, even though as years go by, more and more people are going to be born who are not going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he's in Jerusalem and ruling and reigning. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released. He will go throughout the world, and at that period of time, he will raise up this massive army who will turn against the Lord, even though he's in Jerusalem. This huge army will come up against Jerusalem and the Lord to fight against the Lord Jesus. And God the Father will rain fire down from out of heaven and will destroy them all. And a horde of humanity will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. So says the word of the Lord. And then God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to know him and live with him forever and ever. Won't that be a great time? But let me tell you something. This is what we're talking about, the second coming. And here's what I want you to see. Look at the insight in your outline. There's only one way that you and I faithfully and consistently live the Christian life. And that is looking back to the cross and looking forward to the second coming. Those two things are absolute. Listen, if you are not living the Christian life, it's because you're failing at doing that. Looking back at the cross, remembering what Christ did for you, and reminding yourself of the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, there is this tension that is in the Christian life. I live with a tension all the time. That's how I live my Christian life. That's how you live it. There is this tension between what I already have and what is yet to come. I have been born again. We know him. We belong to him. But we have not yet received redeemed bodies. We do not yet have those bodies that are free for sin. And we yearn for that, do we not? Huh? This is where you say, amen, Pastor. Huh? Don't you yearn to be free from the bodies that sin? So I've been born again. I know that. I'm changed. I'm different. But I don't have the body that doesn't sin anymore. I have eternal life, but I've not yet experienced the resurrection. You know, I don't go in for bungee jumping. I might try it. I'm not saying I wouldn't, but I don't go in for it. But I'm looking forward to experiencing the resurrection, being caught up with the saints in the air. It's going to be 10 times better than a bungee cord. Just being caught up in the air to meet the Lord. And then Jesus has come to die for our sins, but he's not come again to take us to heaven. We are still looking for that. Now, all of that we anticipate with joy. Why do I look forward to the second coming? I look forward to it because for me, it's the rapture. For me, it's going to be with him. But it's not that way, and this is what I cannot forget. It is not that way for men and women who don't know him. For you and I who know Christ, the second coming is joy. It means the rapture. It means heaven. It means rewards. It means changed bodies. But for those outside of Christ, it's something totally different. That's why the second coming of Christ feeds evangelistic fervor. That's why it's one of the things we need to talk about regularly. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Have you not learned that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a God who loves you but will not tolerate sin in your life? Huh? Have you not learned that he is a loving God, he is a providing God, he is a caring God, but he is a God who will not hesitate to take you to the woodshed? Huh? Amen? Let me tell you something. That's the God that we know. And Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The writer of Hebrews said, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He also says, our God is a consuming fire. The second coming of Jesus Christ for us is excitement. For us, it's deliverance. But for a lost spouse of yours, a lost child, a lost aunt, a lost brother, a lost friend, for them, it is doom and damnation. And that is what ought to stay on our mind. That's why I'm in Revelation chapter 22. That's why we're going to read this in just a minute. Verse 6 through 12. Let me tell you, there are two reasons I want to read this, and they're in your outline. It is because, number one, the second coming of Christ, according to Jesus in verse 6, is soon to take place. Now, people will say, he's been saying he's going to come for over 2,000 years, and he hasn't come yet. People misinterpret soon to take place. It does not mean immediate, it means imminent. The second coming of Christ can happen at any time. There is nothing that has to happen theologically for the rapture to occur. The rapture can happen right now. And when the rapture takes place, when he takes his church out, when it's like Noah goes into the ark and the door is shut and the saved are protected, when God takes the church out, it starts right then. Then the end begins. And the taking out of God's church is imminent. It can happen at any moment. And why has it waited 2,000 years? Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3, the Lord isn't really slow about his promise, to come again. He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Why has Jesus not come? Because he wants your daughter to be saved. He wants your dad to be saved. He wants your mom to be saved. He wants your brother to be saved. He wants your friends to be saved. That's why the Lord hasn't come yet. And then the second thing, reason why we're here, is because when Jesus comes back to earth, he says, I'm coming quickly. Now, there are a lot of people who are, now listen, there may be somebody here this morning, you haven't made a decision for Christ. You say, I'm just simply not ready. And you're thinking in your mind, if this is all true, then I just believe I'll have time to make a decision. Here's what the Lord says. He says, I am coming quickly. It doesn't mean right now. It means that when he comes, his coming will be so quick, there will be no time to prepare. Here's the insight. When Jesus comes, those unprepared, your spouse, your parent, your child, your sibling, your friend, when Jesus comes, those unprepared won't have time to get prepared. The Lord wants that to be weighing on us. So let's read the text here. Revelation 22:6. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bondservant the things which must soon take place. And behold, Jesus said, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Now, number one, who is this message for? To whom is this written? It is pregnant with urgency. These verses are just full. It is pressing upon us this hugely important business that needs to be taken care of. When he says, to whom is God speaking to? Look at verse 6 and 7. These words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show to his bond servants the things which must soon take place. Now listen, the revelation of Jesus Christ is not written to the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ is written to you and me. It is written to the church, to all true believers. In other words, those who trust in the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. I had to have a Savior. Jesus didn't die for the world. He died for me. You know that. That's the mark of a true believer. We are born again. We are adopted sons and daughters of God because we trust by faith in the death of Christ on the cross for our sins as the only means of getting us into heaven. This book is written to you. It's not written to anybody else. It's not written to the world. It's written to you and me. And this passage is about our immediate response to the imminent return. So here's the deal. If Jesus is coming back, and he is, then what should my response be to the truth? If Jesus is really coming, what does this demand out of me? If his return is really near, what am I supposed to be doing? Those are excellent questions. Well, here it is. Here's point number two, which is actually the first thing I need to be doing. What do I need to be doing? Because Christ is coming back. What do you need to be doing? Number two, respond with immediate obedience. Respond with obedience. Look at verse 7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus says that the events, now listen, Jesus said that the events of the revelation are going to happen just like it says. And he says, because it's going to happen, you and I need to be ready to obey. There's this emphasis on obedience. Obedience on my part is hugely important. I wonder this morning how many of you have found out, as you progress with the Lord, as you grow in the Lord, how many of you would say by just raising your hand this morning that you have learned, it has come to your attention, that God is more inclined to discipline you for smaller and smaller infractions of obedience than he used to do when you first began your walk. Can you just raise your hand and say that? It's just all over the house. Listen, this is what God is saying. God is simply saying obedience is important. It is the mark of a true believer. I know that I'm really born again by the way that I live my life in obedience. And here's the insight in your outline. The second coming of Christ demands that our daily life count for Jesus Christ. Why? Because this day, this is the hour, he said. We're in the hour of his return. The hour of darkness that's going to come upon our earth is approaching. You and I have already felt the encroachment of darkness happening even in our own country. We are seeing things happen that we never dreamed would happen in our generation. It is a foretaste of what is coming. And as it draws near, the wickedness of men is going to grow worse and worse. And what God is saying is that the rapture of the church can happen at any moment. And when the rapture happens, all true believers are going to be taken out of this world. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean if you're taken, you're taken, you're taken, and I'm taken? Here's what it means. If we are taken out of here, it means that every lost husband, every lost wife, lost son, daughter, grandchild is going to be left behind to face a world of cataclysmic events like Jesus said this planet has never known. And here's what he says. The Bible says if those days when the church is taken out, what begins to happen during the next 7 years, if those days were not shortened, all humanity on this planet would be obliterated. Every human being would lose their life if God did not stop it. That is the basis for this call to obedience, that the Lord is saying, you are my witnesses, and you need to work and to live like you should. Why? Because the revelation means what it says. You know, I've told you before, I was brought up in for about the first early part of my life, about 4 years, in a place called Ralston, Arkansas. And the first 3 years of grade school for me was in one room with one teacher. She taught three grades. We were all in the same room. And Miss Sullivan, she was Church of Christ. She was a godly lady and an excellent teacher. And I remember Daddy sitting me down. I was, of course, first grade. I was 7 years old. And I remember that day, Weston Green sat me down and said, John Warren, sit down. I want to talk with you. And whenever they use that middle name, this may not be good. And so he said, I want to talk with you just a minute. And Daddy looked me square in the face and he said, you're about to start school and Miss Sullivan is in control. And I want you to understand something. If you don't obey her, if you get a paddling at school, or if Miss Sullivan comes to our house, you know, it's not like she's going to pick up a cell phone and call. We didn't have that in those days. If you get a paddling at school, or Miss Sullivan calls the house, I want you to know when I get home, you're going to get a whipping. Dad didn't say spanking. He said a whipping. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? And I said, yes, sir. I remember that very clearly. I said, yes, sir. Because, you know, what I understood, Daddy always fulfilled his warnings. And so here's what the Lord is saying. The Lord's saying, I have given you in Revelation. He's telling us there are going to be seal judgments. There are going to be trumpet judgments. There are going to be what he calls these bowl judgments. He said, there's this horrible time that's coming when I take you out of here that's going to fall on everybody else that's left. And he said, I am giving this book to you. And this book of Revelation has told you, when it says there are going to be hailstones that are going to fall and they're going to be the size of a 100-pound cake of ice, it's going to happen. When it says, when God says there's going to be blood over a span of 200 miles that's going to run as deep as the horses' bridles, God says there's going to be a carnage and there's going to be bloodshed like we cannot believe or imagine. If God says there's going to be a fire to scorch the earth and that a third of the rivers and a third of the sea on this planet is going to turn rotten and sour and polluted, it's going to take place. If God says that one third of mankind during these 7 years is going to be killed and later on another fourth of the two thirds remaining are also going to die and that a pit is going to be opened that is connected to hell out of which demons are going to come from the hell's blackest pit, and they're going to infest the earth for a period of time, and they're going to inflict pain upon men and women who do not believe, so much so that they're going to hurt and cry out and want to die but not be able to. You need to understand that's what's going to happen. You need to understand God said Adam and Eve would die. They did. God said the world is going to perish by water. It did. God said the Messiah is going to come. He has. He said he will be born of a virgin. He was. And he said he's going to die on the cross and he's going to be slaughtered and he's going to be hung as a curse before the world because he's going to be hung on a tree. And he who is hung on a tree is cursed before God. And Christ was cursed on the tree of Calvary for the sins of the world, just like the Father said. God, ladies and gentlemen, bats a thousand. Everything he says comes true. Everything God said is going to happen is going to happen because everything he said was going to has already taken place. And what I'm simply saying to you, we need to get it into our head. If God said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Revelation isn't a fairy tale. It's real. It is a preview of coming world events as God ends the reign of Lucifer and sinful, rebellious mankind. And we better determine which side we're on, and we better be willing to look sinful men in the eye and tell them the truth, regardless of what they think about what God has said. Because we are the only ones to give them the truth. Some people see Revelation as entertainment. It's not. Here's the insight. Revelation is not entertainment. It is motivation. And we know what it says is going to happen. And Peter says, since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. Beloved, as fall 2015 begins, the worship of God, the weekly guidance of your family, and weekly fellowship and study with your church friends in life group should be how you live your life. Why? Because the end is coming. It's coming. And we better determine, do we believe this book? The issues of our day are drawing a line to the professed church of Jesus Christ. And God is already beginning to separate the sheep from the goats. And I'm seeing long-standing denominations that began with godly leaders forsake the faith once for all delivered to the saints and go apostate. And when we who say we belong to Him begin to call holy what God has said is sinful, we have lost our way. And what I'm telling you this morning is this. The church has lost the ear of America because we're like America. And when the church would rather have the applause and the acceptance of the world more than the well done of Christ, we will not only lose Him, but we will lose the world as well. The world will consider us as nothing, and we will become a joke. Someone not to be listened to because we're no different from them. We are the only ones to bear the truth. The world is going to hell. And our calling is to throw out a lifeline and say, whosoever will may come. And as lovingly and as graciously as we can, to say, whosoever will may come. But you can't come like you are and stay that way. If you come to Christ, you've got to say to Him, I need to change. I need to change. There's something wrong with me. I'm a sinner. And God, I ask you to change me. And I trust in what Christ did for me on the cross. He had to die for me so that I could come to you. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. In this invitational time, the end is approaching, and it calls upon us to respond. Because the church is failing, I have to hear on this hill, you and I have to hear, I am coming, I am coming, I am coming. Get yourself ready, get your family ready, get your friends ready. I'm coming. And I want to offer you this morning an opportunity to just say, Lord, I want to ask you to change my mind. I want to ask you to pour grace over me. I want to make myself available. I want to make worship and life groups and family the central part of my life so that you can do through me and in me what you want to do this next year. And I want to invite you just to come forward. The pastors are going to be here in the altar if you need someone to speak with. But I want to invite you to come. We're going to give a couple of minutes an invitation for you just to step forward. And I'd like to pray over you as we start this series, that God will bless and help us to hear His voice, and that the sound of His voice will only increase as we go through these weeks, and we'll be the church that He wants us to be. So as Stacy begins to lead us, I want to invite you to come. That, Lord, I want to make myself available to you. I want to make worship a part of my life. I want to make family what it ought to be in my life for the cause of Christ. I want to be to my friends what I ought to be because the end is near. And there is no witness apart from the church of Jesus Christ. And so if that's on your heart, I'm going to invite you to come. I want to invite you to come. Stand at the altar and we're going to pray together. Let's stand together. Stacy leads us. Let's sing to the Lord and you come.